The Bible is a book about Jesus. While that may seem obvious to us, I'm not totally sure that we fully understand at times that everything that happens in this book is because of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just the theme of the New Testament. He is the theme of the Old Testament. Everything works together in this canon of Scripture so that God might make Jesus the central focus of everything that we know and everything that we are. In fact, when you study the Bible, you'll find that in the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, when we come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we discover that Jesus is revealed. When we move into the church age in the book of Acts, we see that Jesus is preached. In a letter like we have this morning, the letters we call the epistles, mostly of which Paul has given to us, we find that Jesus is explained. And then when we come to that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus is expected. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And the only way to fully understand Jesus is to know Him in the whole of Scripture. We cannot fully understand Jesus if all that we know about Him is the New Testament Jesus. We can't fully understand Jesus if all we know about Him is Him being prophesied in the Old Testament. The only way to know Jesus is to know Him in the wholeness of God's Word. So when we approach the Bible, we approach it, and I've said this many times from the pulpit, we approach the Bible as if it is a two-act play. If you come to the first half, the Old Testament, then leave, you'll never know how the whole thing concludes. You have to come back for the second act. You have to follow through the New Testament in order to see how this whole plan of God unfolded. Likewise, if you only show up for the second half, if you only open it up to the New Testament, then you'll be confused in attempting to understand how the plot, how the characters, how all of the integral course of events have led to this point. It's almost like certain members of my family, whom I will not name this morning, who come in after the movie has already started or the TV show has already began or the series is already going on, and they're asking, who is that and what is he doing with her and what's going on over here? And you're wanting to, if you would have come at the beginning, it's not my wife, it's other members of the family that do this to me. So when we approach the Bible, we don't come to it late. We cannot come to just the New Testament and understand all of these things. And I'm getting to a point as we think about Christmas. We can't just come to the first part and leave early. No. To understand Jesus, we've got to see the whole movie, the whole drama, the whole play, the entire picture, and in this case, the whole of Scripture. But with that being said, many people remain confused in their attempt to figure this whole thing out. They treat the Bible as if it is filled with these random, isolated stories or directives that may or may not flow together. As if the book that we call the Bible is coherent and partial. But we need to be reminded this morning, especially as we come to this season we call Christmas, that the Bible is coherent. In fact, there is one story that is woven throughout the tapestry of many other stories to underscore one divine purpose. Whether we are reading about Abraham in the book of Genesis or Hosea in his prophet, whatever the case may be, every story that we find in the Bible, it is woven together in this beautiful tapestry to unfold for us the main story and the one divine purpose that God intended. That He, God the Father, would provide the necessary means to save His people from their eternal demise. through the promise of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the plot of the whole story. So all the Bible, all of it, old and new, it unfolds for us this divine plan that God has orchestrated to redeem his people. If you're new to the scriptures, if you're new to understanding who Jesus is, where he come from, and the significance of all of this, you need to understand that the Bible, the scripture, the word of God, it is not an assortment of incoherent stories and directives that simply promote a religious way of life. That is not the word of God. It is a unifying theme that shows us how Jesus Christ came into the world and why he came into the world. I start with this because when it comes to Christmas, I'm convinced that the majority of this world has no idea what Christmas means in relation to the Bible. I mean, they see a baby. They look into a manger scene. They recognize that this is some form of religious, charitable giving from a cosmic being in space, but frankly, that's all that they see. They have disconnected it from the story of the Bible, happy to see it as it stands alone, but not really caring to understand it in the reality of life and scripture. And so that's why we put up the decorations. It's why we get all these warm, fuzzy feelings and why we gather with family. It's not that we want to understand what this means in the scope of life, but this is just a good time of year to feel good, even if it's in the name of religion, some gift from God. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. When we're putting that jigsaw puzzle together and we dump out all of those pieces and we're trying to figure out where do we start, and we look at the picture and we say, okay, I'll start over here, and we start putting these pieces together, and finally we get a little section done and we're very proud of ourselves, right? Because we see this one section that makes sense to us. But we need not be proud very long because we have no idea how that fits in the larger scheme of the puzzle. It's not until we put it all together that we realize this one section makes sense in light of the whole thing. Now, I'm not standing up here this morning preaching against the commercialized nature of Christmas. Please don't misunderstand me. Anybody who knows me knows that I enjoy the fun of this season as much as anyone. I mean, I invited Santa Claus, for crying out loud, to come to our Christmas party this year. But what I am saying is that if all Christmas does is appeal to your emotions in a sentimentalized way, then you have missed Christmas. Why is it that you get so excited for Christmas? Many of us would say this is our favorite time of the year, but why? I mean, really dig deep. Is it because we hope that the scenes of snow and trees and lights and all the music, because we start listening to the music before Halloween's ever finished, right? And the shopping and, oh, Pastor, for me, it's all the family coming together. Oh, yeah, we're Christians and we know it's about Jesus, but why do we do the things that we do? Why do we feel the way that we feel? Why are we even here in this place wearing red and green today? Because for most of us, Christmas is an appeal to the emotions. We don't see it for what it really is. We've disconnected it from the theme of the Bible. We don't look at the manger in light of our sin. We don't look at everything unfolding in light of the whole of Scripture. No, this is a great time of year to ride the polar express, to watch the Christmas vacation, to sing around the tree, to open up presents, and to have family together. That's why I love Christmas. But Christmas is not an emotional appeal. Christmas is a divine announcement. that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law. And listen to me. A Christmas that misses this is a Christmas that misses everything. That this is about God sending forth his Son to redeem and to adopt his people. Now, when we study the Bible, when I'm giving talks on sermon preparation, I teach this approach strongly, that we need to approach our Bible with investigative questions. That we're detectives, we're crime scene investigators. That when we read God's word, we got to look at everything. We got to see everything. We can't miss anything. So we ask those investigative questions: who, what, when, where, why, how. Those investigative questions help us to gain the sense of what is taking place. And with that being said, that's exactly how I want you to see our text this morning. We're going to look at it investigatively. So first of all, I want you to write down the when of Christmas. The when of Christmas. When was Jesus born? When did this event we call Christmas happen? Well, Paul answers that for us right here in the opening part of verse 4 in Galatians 4. And some of you might be surprised to find out that it doesn't say it happened on December the 25th, 1 AD. In fact, there are many who would suggest that this probably happened in a warmer season of the year. So that debunks all of the feelings about the snow around Jesus' birth. Perhaps it's possible, but it might be likely that this happened in the month of August, perhaps early September. But that's not the point. The point, if Jesus wanted us to know that, he would have clearly said to us when, in time frame, Jesus was born. But he does help us understand when the Lord came. Look at it in verse 4. The when of Christmas? When was Jesus born? When did Christmas happen? Well, it happened when the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time had come. That is when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born at the exact moment in time that God had decreed for it to happen. He wasn't early and he wasn't late. He was right on time. I know RJ and Jesselyn are fixing to go into the hospital to have this, their first child. And I got to be honest with you. They're in the back on Sunday mornings, but a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, while I was preaching the message, right there where Mike Ziegler was sitting is where Jesselyn sits on Sunday night. This is her first baby. She could go at any moment. In fact, I heard RJ say in the office this week that he's got his hospital bag already packed in the car, ready to go. And the only thing in it is a change of clothes and a whole bunch of snacks. That's what he has. Not for Jesselyn, not for the baby, for himself. So halfway through the message the other day, I'm preaching on Sunday night. And when you're preaching, you're trying your best to stay focused. And believe me, and the choir can attest to this, you see a lot of things from this perspective when you're preaching on Sunday morning. You see pleasantries, you see people disgusted with you. You see people in tune with you, you see people halfway through the third stage of amnesia, all right? There's a lot going on here. But when I'm preaching this message at a very important point, I look right over here at Jesselyn, and she has this weird look on her face. Not only does she have a weird look on her face, she is rubbing her belly like this. And for the portion of that sermon, I cut off the left side of the auditorium, and I'm focused on her. And while I'm preaching, having no idea what I'm saying, inside I'm praying, Lord, don't let this go out right here. Do not let this happen right here. We do not need to be early on the third row on a Sunday night, halfway through my second point. None of us want to see it. None of us want to experience it. So for the rest of the 20 minutes, I'm looking back as this hand now becomes this hand and this face, and I'm thinking, she's going to go right now. This will be one for the record books. We think about in our natural births, the baby came early, or the baby was late, or when's the due date? Let me tell you something. Jesus was right on time. He was born the exact hour, the exact day, the exact minute, on the exact second that God the Father had decreed for him to be born. And here's what that little phrase teaches us when the fullness of time was come. It teaches us that God has designed every angle of history so that his plan of sending Jesus would come at the time he had appointed. Now, why is that significant? Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God works out all things after the counsel of his own will. That everything that has happened in biblical history has happened for this moment. And when the fullness of that moment had come, just as God decreed it, Jesus came into the world. Now, perhaps you might think to yourself that there could have been, in your opinion, a better time, a better scene in which Jesus could have arrived on this earth. But that is neither for you nor I to determine. For Jesus came at the exact time of God's choosing. A reminder that his birth took place in a real town, on a real day, in a predetermined moment of God's sovereign directives. And the Lord's choosing is entirely consistent with the promises of Christ coming in the Old Testament. That everything God allowed to happen and dictated to happen in the Old Testament pushed for this moment where Jesus would be revealed. In fact, it begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where we actually see the first Noel. And the first Noel may not have been the day the angel sang in Luke chapter 2. The first Noel was the day that God decreed a plan to save the world. Genesis 3, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly you will go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put, God speaking here, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. That is, of a woman, there is going to come a seed that's going to defeat Satan. And God says, it will bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. You may think you have won by causing a little scratch to his physical being, but he is going to knock your head off. He's going to end this thing altogether. In Genesis chapter 3, we already have the gospel being preached as God has planned and decreed for it to happen. Of course, we move forward and we understand that that seed of the woman would come forth of Abraham in the nation of Israel in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get out of this country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. Go to a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and you will be a blessing. And here's the prophecy. God says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And in you, Abraham, from your seed, from this nation, all families of the earth will be blessed. In Deuteronomy 18, God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers, like unto Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them everything that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto his words, which he will speak in my name, I will judge him for it. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up a seed after thee, speaking of King David, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and thine house, David, and thy kingdom will be established forever. Thy throne will never end. Isaiah said it like this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. But where is this going to happen? Micah prophesied of it like this, but you, Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee will come forth unto me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And then we turn into the Gospel of Matthew. And after we read the genealogy that was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, we read this statement. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in the fullness of time. He was born at the time God appointed through the means that God had promised. And so when we approach this text like we do any other, we ask, when? When did this happen? It happened in the fullness of time. The second question we ask is, what? What happened? The what of Christmas. That's the second point. So we deal first with the when did God do this? He did this in the fullness of time. And now we seek to understand, what did God actually do? And the answer to that is found in the next two words of the verse. Notice this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent. This is the what of Christmas. When did it happen? It happened when God appointed for it to happen. When the fullness of time had come. What did he do? He sent. This is the great gift of Christmas. That God sent. That God gave it. It reinforces the predetermined divine plan of God to redeem his people. That is, God planned for this gift to be given. God prepared the circumstances whereby the gift would be given. And God purposefully sent from himself this gift in fulfillment of his appointed plan. So let's not miss the what of Christmas. It's not about sending gifts to one another. It's about God sending his gift to us. Now, I love the gifts that we give to one another, and my kids are getting very good at figuring this whole thing out. Last night, I decided in preparation for The Rise of Skywalker, no spoilers, please, or I will be very Scrooge-like towards you. But in preparation to take my kids next week to see The Rise of Skywalker, I thought, let's just watch through all of the episodes, because there's some episodes they haven't seen. So we're in the bed last night before we put them to bed, and we're laying there, and Kate's beside me, and Keegan, and then Ellie, and then halfway through the movie, Ellie comes and sits beside me, and she sees a scene where the Jedi's are... These are not the droids you are looking for. And the guy says, these are not the droids you are looking for. Well, she's picking up on it. And she looks at me and she says, we will open Christmas gifts tonight. Time for bed. Everybody's going to bed, you know. The true story. She thought she'd try it with the candy I was eating, too. You will give me some candy. When I said no the second time, a grape? Go to bed. We enjoy the gifts, the exchange, and we're looking forward to it together, but that's not what it's about. It's about God's gift sent to us. And let me tell you about this gift. It was not a gift of knowledge. He did not send us the gift of philosophy. No, this gift was a person. Look at it. God sent his son. Now quickly, I want us to consider the theological implication of this phrase. That is, God did not create his son in Mary's womb. He sent his son to Mary's womb. And that speaks of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, that Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He did not originate in the city of David. He did not become the Son of God because he just happened to be born of a virgin. No, Jesus has always existed. He is the second person of the triune God. He is co-equal, coexistent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And this gift is not something God created. It's something God sent from eternity past. This is what Christmas is all about. God, the creator of the universe, sending his eternal self as a sacrifice for his people. And redemption of their sins. And we need not make any mistake. Jesus was not coerced to come. I used to hear this song sung growing up as a boy. We don't sing it here, but because of this. That God just somehow search through heaven trying to find somebody who would be willing to go and die for sins. And God was not coercing. He was not scrambling. And he wasn't forcing. God did not send his son forcefully. No, Jesus came voluntarily. This is the mystery of the Trinity. Three in one. God the Father predetermining that he would send God the Son into the world as the gift to be sacrificed, the gift of himself. That's the what of Christmas. God sent. We come to this third section, and we've somewhat already touched on it, but the who of Christmas. And I'm not talking about the little people and the Grinch. I'm talking about the who. This is one person here. The who of Christmas. And again, we've already touched on this in God sending his son, but this is also the how of Christmas. Now, notice it. Look at it. Verse 4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So the phrase God sent is a reminder that Jesus Christ is fully God, because God sent Jesus from himself, from eternity past. Jesus has always existed. So he is fully God in the fact that God sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's eternally existed. Now we see a very important point regarding the incarnation of Christ, that not only was he fully God, but he was also fully human. He was, as the verse states, made of a woman. And that speaks of his humanity. This is important, because Jesus was not this ghostly figure or some angelic being that roamed the land of Israel when he was on the earth. Jesus was fully human as you are. Yes, he was supernaturally conceived because he is fully God. But his birth was perfectly normal because he was fully man. And I know we sing Silent Night, but I'm not so sure, ladies, as you look back to those moments in which you gave birth, that it was all that much of a silent night. Because he was 100% man when he came forth from Mary's womb. That means the same crying that you heard from your children is the same crying that Jesus did. He's emphasizing an important point that yes, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. This is the miracle of the virgin birth. And for those who may struggle with this reality, I simply want to encourage you to consider what the angel told Mary when she also was confused as to how she would bear a child having never known a man. What was it that the angel told her in Luke chapter 1? For with God, nothing is impossible. And while our human minds have a hard time putting all of this together, how can a person be born with just the chromosomes of their mother? How does this all supernaturally occur? While we may not be able to figure it out in our finite minds, we understand that with God, all things are possible, even the idea that someone could be born of a virgin. We believe that by faith. We accept it as truth. That Jesus was miraculously and supernaturally conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born from a woman who had never known a man. But he was also, as the verse says, look at it, he was born under the law. That's the next phrase. As fully human, Jesus was born under the jurisdiction of the law. That is, God didn't have a separate plan from Jesus from everybody else. No, as fully human, he had to carry out all that the law demanded on every other human. And this he did. For he is the only man born of a woman who kept the law perfectly. He was the fulfillment of the law in his total perfection. He was born under the law. He was under the same jurisdiction of the law. He had to keep the law just like everyone else. Here's the difference. We can't keep the law. But he did. He lived a sinless life. And no one has ever done this except for Jesus. He, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knew no sin. None. He kept the law. He obeyed in perfection all that God required and demanded for human life to obey. Where the rest of humanity violated God's law, Jesus lived perfectly obedient to God's law. He was under the law, but he was not under sin. This is why he is able to be our substitute for sin. Had he not lived totally perfect, he could not have been our substitute. He could not have been our sacrifice. Had Jesus not lived perfectly under the law, we would still be in our sins and death would bring no hope to our lives. But because he is the sinless Son of God, he is the perfect and only substitutionary sacrifice for sin. He did what we could never do. He fulfilled the law of God in perfection. And perhaps this is the message you need to hear. Because I don't take for granted this morning that there may be some here today who think that they don't need Jesus. And if you think you don't need Jesus, then friend, the reality is you've never seen the law of God for what it is. So no wonder you struggle to see Christmas for what it is. That it's about a Savior. It's about a substitute. It's about a bloody sacrifice. It's about a cross. We look into this manger and we get all sentimental and, oh, look at him, goo-goo, gaga. We look into the manger, we understand it's not just about that. It's about this child dying a bloody death in my place. This is who Jesus is. Made of a woman, made under the law. The perfect, sinless Son of God who has come to redeem man from its curse. So as we come to Christmas, we highlight when this happened, the fullness of time. We highlight what happened. God sent his Son. We highlight who and how it happened. Jesus Christ is the who. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He did what we could not do. He kept it perfectly. Therefore, our only entrance into relationship with God is by claiming his righteousness. Now we close this Christmas sermon out by seeing why this happened. The why of Christmas. Why did it happen? Look at verse 5. Here's the why. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The purpose of Christ's incarnation, him being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, was so that God could condemn sin in the flesh and redeem those who by faith receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a substitute for their sin. Sin has placed man under a curse. We are born sinners. We break the law of God. And while this time of year has a way of marginalizing our depravity, you know, we feel good about ourselves when we give gifts to others, when we drop a little bit of change in the Salvation Army bucket or whatever the case may be, the season brings about a little bit of approved morality in our hearts. What we fail to acknowledge, however, is that in the midst of all of this righteousness that we carry out and all of this goodness that we try to achieve, that the law has cursed us. We are under the wrath and judgment of God because we have sinned against the law of God. That there is no goodness in us. There is no righteousness in us. Not at all. We have been pronounced dead. Decreed for eternal punishment, cursed, billions of people are walking around this earth today cursed. But Christ came to redeem man from that curse. He came to do what our goodness could not do, what our righteousness could not accomplish. And so he redeems us. He sets us free. But not only does he set us free, he claims us as his very own. He adopts us as his child. Look at it there. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption. Adoption is part of the gift that God gives us in salvation. That we, in terms of humanity, are not all his children, as some would like to think. That we are all God's children. No, that's not the case at all. We are not all God's children. And we can never earn that place in the family. The only way that we become a child of God is if the Father chooses to adopt us. Adoption is an act of God's grace where he makes us his sons and daughters and gives us full rights to the family treasure. When an orphan is adopted into a family, so much is communicated. I have such high regards for families who adopt those who are naturally not their own. And when that happens, those parents are expressing their choice of that child. That they want that child. That they love that child. Earthly adoption expresses the desire to put that child in their family as if they were their very own flesh and blood. Think of it. The analogy does not change with God the Father and we his children. That in adoption, it's about acceptance. It's about relationship. It's about unconditional love. And this is why Jesus came. He came born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem to die for the sins of the world, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law and adopt us into an eternal relationship with him. And as his child, his adopted child, I have full rights to the family name. Access to the Father. A life that never ends on the family mansion site, so to speak. Have you been adopted this morning? All of this is a result of grace. Amen. Christmas is grace. Christmas is not about what we do to earn God's acceptance. It's what God has willingly done to accept us. It's grace. As humans, we struggle with grace, don't we? We don't want the free medal. We want to work hard for it. We want to earn it. We want to achieve it. But the problem is, when it comes to the righteousness of God, we could never earn, nor could we ever achieve it. So we just have to come to grips with reality today. That we have an inability. One that limits us from ever meeting God's standard of perfection. The only way that we enter into relationship with God whereby we are redeemed and adopted into his family is when we accept by faith Jesus Christ, who met the standard of perfection for us. Don't miss Christmas. sing your songs, watch your movies, dress up as Santa, ride the Polar Express, buy gifts for your pastor. But don't miss it. Because if you miss the when of Christmas, and the what of Christmas, and the who of Christmas, and the why of Christmas, you've missed Christmas. And there's no sentimental appeal that can ever replace that. It's hearing the announcement, responding to the announcement, and learning what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Let's not miss Christmas. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.